Our sermon text for the evening is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. And if you'd like to follow along, I'll give you a minute to find that. Luke chapter 2, 21 to 35. Now, if some bells and whistles are going off in your head thinking, Luke 2, that sounds like Christmas, right? Good for you. That's correct. You're right. And I'll admit at the beginning here that I'm a little bit of a Christmas purist. I was raised not putting up Christmas decorations until after Thanksgiving, right? Some of you are maybe the same way. You don't sing Christmas carols. You certainly don't read Christmas stories. But here we are, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, looking at Luke chapter 2. I'll read verses 21 through 35. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks for this word, for this is your word. And we are so grateful to know it and to be able to read it together and to think on it together and to have it change our lives. Help us, Lord, as we center ourselves in your presence this evening, to hear from you what you would have us to hear. We give you thanks for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've already admitted that I am a Christmas purist and I don't like reading Christmas stories before Thanksgiving. Why in the world are we thinking about this story tonight? It's such a strange story. Can you imagine? Can you picture this story happening? Some random guy from the city, walks into the temple, swoops up a baby boy in his arms away from his parents and starts talking about him. If that happened in today's world, all sorts of alarms would be going off, right? We would have ushers rushing down the aisles. We would have all sorts of precautions in place because we just don't know what that guy is up to. It would be a mess. The story that happens just 8 days after Jesus is born, he's an infant. He's 8 days old. It's a Christmas time story. But I would submit to you that it is not really a story of Christmas. It's really a story of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, in our experience, in our culture, has really developed into a very self-serving kind of holiday. We think of Christmas time as being really self-serving, where you think of the phrase, "What's in it for me?" and you make your grocery list. What am I thinking about tonight?
No.
You make your Christmas gift lists, your wish list, right, or your kids do, or however it works. And so we think of commercializing Christmas time, but we have done that to Thanksgiving too. Over the next few days, how much food will you eat? We'll give thanks to God for all the good things in our lives. And then the very next day, many of us will stand in long lines going shopping for more stuff. Because, okay, you won't, right? I know that's, oh no, that's not how we, but some, a lot of people will. Thanks God for all the stuff. Now, can we put some more on credit? That would be lovely. The next day, after that, of course, is, you know, the full-on season of Christmas with the Salvation Army ringers at every store that you go to, and we encourage each other to say Merry Christmas and all this good stuff. It's really about, you know, what's in it for us. But the story of Simeon is not that kind of Thanksgiving. It's not a story of that type of what's in it for me Thanksgiving. Simeon praises God in this story because he sees God's salvation with his own eyes. The salvation of God has arrived in this tiny infant, and everyone can see it. This boy is a light to reveal truth to Gentiles, non-Jews, and to bring glory to the people of Israel. One thing that I find very curious about this story is that Simeon acknowledges the salvation that Jesus brings, even when Jesus is just 8 days old. He hasn't done anything yet. Jesus' role in salvation history does not depend on what will happen 30-some years later at the other end of his lifespan. Simeon doesn't praise God here because this boy will eventually be crucified and raised from the dead. He doesn't praise God because of all the things that Jesus will do as an adult. Right now, Jesus really isn't doing much other than crying and eating and pooping. He's an 8-day-old baby. That's what they do. But salvation is present there, in that child. And Simeon praises God and gives thanks to God simply because this boy exists and because of the salvation that he represents. Simeon is connected to God and is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and encounters Jesus and gives thanks to God for this child Savior who will bring salvation to all people, and who will disrupt the way the world functions. He will be divisive. He will be spoken against. He will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. What's in it for me is not part of Simeon's vocabulary in the story. He meets the Messiah and now has all of his desires met. His gratitude is rooted in the trust that God will bring salvation, that God has encountered him through this child. This season of Thanksgiving is not so much about gratitude for the things that we have, although we, of course, give thanks for the things that we have. But real Thanksgiving is more about expressing trust in the things that are truly valuable. Our Thanksgiving as followers of Jesus is not rooted in the life that we live or the freedoms of our country or anything else along these lines, because ultimately all of these things are temporary and transient. They will eventually pass away. And after all, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know where there will be a house fire or a car crash or a terrorist attack or if the stock market will collapse or if there will be unemployment or illness or death. We don't know about tomorrow. So in the face of the uncertainty about tomorrow, a healthy practice is for us to give thanks for what there is today, just as Simeon did. And what there is today is quite a lot. This is really the reason that Christians ought to pray before meals. You know, this is kind of a thing that we do. And there's always this awkward pause. I don't know if it's the case at your church, but at our church, there's always this really awkward pause right before a potluck or some kind of a church meal. Do you know what I'm talking about? If nobody has prayed yet, it's like you're not allowed to touch the food because it hasn't been appropriately blessed and you don't know what it's going to do to you if you haven't prayed for it. You follow me? I mean, really, the prayer doesn't actually make the food not poisonous. I mean, we all know that. right? So why is there such a hang-up? I wonder about this sometimes while we're standing awkwardly rubbing our hands together. Okay, I'll pray, it's fine. Anyway. No, why do we pray before we eat? Really, the reason that we should pray before we eat is simply out of gratitude, to give thanks for what is. We don't know what's going to be tomorrow. We might not know where the next meal is going to come from, but we know at least right now, God has provided, and so we give thanks. In the best sense, a prayer before a meal is just a word of thanks to God for this sustenance, for this life. It could be many other things too, but I think that's where it could start. We could give thanks to God for all of the temporary things in our lives, all the stuff that we have, all the toys and devices and whatever, but woe to us if we put our trust in them instead of the Lord. These things cannot save us. They cannot secure our lives. They cannot make a way for us to experience true fulfillment. All the things of this world are passing away. Only God remains forever. So our thanksgiving should be rooted in our relationship with God the Father, with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and through an encounter with Jesus Christ, just as Simeon experienced in his own life. But I'll have to admit it to you, he has kind of a leg up on us because he was there. He actually got to see Jesus in the flesh. And when we talk about pursuing an encounter with Jesus Christ, it sounds kind of pie in the sky and not really easy or straightforward. It can sound very strange in our context because there is no 8-day-old baby boy for us in this room who happens to be the Savior of the world. But our deepest thanksgiving, and I say this with all seriousness, our deepest thanksgiving will come when we encounter Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, the living Savior in our spiritual lives. I'm not talking about meeting Jesus in a dream or staring in a painting of Jesus until we see his mouth move or looking at a piece of toast that might have, you know, an image of Jesus in it. I'm not talking about those kinds of seeing Jesus. I'm talking about submitting our desires to his. I'm talking about quieting our internal voices to listen for his. I'm talking about opening our spiritual lives to receive grace and truth and peace and light from him. We need to learn to recognize the signs of Jesus near us, and then to do whatever it takes to be in his presence. It's not a very rational or scientific thing to talk about. It's very intangible to talk about meeting Jesus in our internal spiritual lives. But Jesus himself said that we should accept the kingdom of God like children. Children who exhibit the kind of faith that is willing to be amazed by things that adults consider mundane or ridiculous. I've got a picture that I'd like to show you. It may come up in a minute. I'll introduce it. Awesome. There's a family in our church that has a number of young girls. And as the girls are starting to become aware of who I am and my role and how they, you know, get to see me every week and things like that, they're starting to recognize me and starting to interact with me, which is kind of fun. One Sunday, a couple of months ago, one of these girls came up to me right after the service while I was standing right there at the door greeting people. And she looked up at me because, you know, she's yay high and I'm yay high. She looked up at me and said in all earnestness, "Can we have God come out of the closet?" And I stopped and paused because I didn't know what she meant. And I was really hoping that it wasn't going to be one of those days where I'd have to try to untangle that phrase, because there's a lot of baggage that comes with that kind of... And she said, "Can we have God come out of the closet?" And I said, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Finally, her mother came over and said, oh, here's the story. There's this cardboard cutout of Jesus, right? And the girls, when they come to church, they love to run in the building, find the cardboard cutout of Jesus, give them a hug, give them a kiss, and then go on to their Sunday school class. Now, this cardboard cutout of Jesus, you can kind of see it there, is kind of cartoonish, and honestly, it's kind of a little creepy. Hey, how's it going? And when you're alone in the building and you turn the corner and there's cartoon Jesus. True story, our secretary over at Mount Haley is a retired police officer, and she said she had an instinct to kind of, you know, go for her side piece, which she didn't have on her anymore. But so this cardboard cutout of Jesus had been in our building for some time, several months. Somebody had put it up, I think, kind of as a joke almost, but it was kind of a fun thing to see and overlooked the color of his skin and the hair style and all this. It's not real Mid-Eastern, but whatever. And, you know, it worked for a while, and then it had been up for several months, so I thought, well, that's enough. We can put that away, I suppose. And so I had put that cardboard cutout of Jesus into one of our storage areas because I thought, well, you know, we're done with that, right? Little did I know that every Sunday these girls would come in and look for Jesus, give him a hug, give him a kiss, and go off to their classes. Now, I could respond to these girls in a number of ways. I could point out to them that this is just a representation of Jesus. It's not actually Jesus. And Jesus is God, but he's also fully human. And he lived on earth 2,000 years ago, so it's not really God that we're bringing out of the closet. I could remind them that the second commandment of those great 10 commandments that we always talk about says something about not making idols and worshiping them. And so at best, this is problematic. And at worst, well, it might be, you know, heretical. I could say that. I could remind them that Jesus is a Jew. And so his skin color and hairstyle are probably not accurately represented in this cutout. I could even say to them, you know, that's a really good question. Can we have God come out of the closet? But you really should work on the language. You really, let's phrase it differently because there's something, it might mean something different. I could even go to our leaders at the church and say, you know, we need to do some better education with our young people about who God is and how we ought to think about him. I could do any of those things. Or I could just stop and marvel at the faith of these girls. They want to be in the presence of Jesus. They want him to be accessible. They want to know that he's right there. Simeon in Luke chapter 2 is more like these girls than he's like me. Simeon is eager for the Savior to show up. And he will do whatever he needs to do to be in his presence and to give thanks to God. Simeon points us toward a lifestyle of thanksgiving in a few different ways. First, Simeon is waiting for God. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the fulfillment of Scripture, for the Messiah to come. He's waiting for the kingdom of God to be established. He is full of eagerness and expectation and hopefulness and passion. It's thanksgiving before the thing happens. When we wait for God, when we practice patience and expectation, we are giving thanks to God ahead of time for what God will do to bring about righteousness in our world. A second thing that Simeon does for us, shows us, is that Simeon is moved by the Spirit of God. He's moved by the Spirit of God to go into the temple and find this boy. The Spirit of God is like a wind, John writes, blowing where it chooses. Simeon is not stuck in his ways. He's willing to sense where God is moving and to go along with that movement. It's thanksgiving while God is in action. When we move in union with the Spirit of God, we are giving thanks to God for what God is doing right now in our world. And a third thing that Simeon points us toward is that Simeon is ready to wrap his arms around the Savior. He picks up this 8-day-old boy and says tremendous things about his future. They say, the saying goes, that seeing is believing, but touching makes believing even more possible. on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, when he appears to his disciples, and Thomas is not there for that first post-resurrection appearance. Thomas, doubting Thomas, right, says, well, I don't believe that he actually rose from the dead. I won't believe it unless I put my finger in the nail marks in his hands and put my hand into the wound in his side. And so the next Sunday, Thomas shows up to church, and so does Jesus. And Jesus says, Thomas, here are the nail marks in my hands. Here's the wound in my side. Reach out and touch them. Stop doubting and believe. Seeing is believing, but touching is so much more believable. Simeon takes up this baby boy in his arms. And when he does that, he is giving thanks for the reality of the salvation which this boy brings. When we reach out our arms to God, we are giving thanks to God for what God has already done through Jesus Christ in this world. So how do we reach out our arms to God? I mean, when we reach out our arms, we can't wrap them around the Savior. The best thing we can do is hug a cardboard cutout of Jesus. What can our arms do anyway? Well, instead of wrapping our arms around the Savior, we can wrap our arms around a neighbor who is suffering, a stranger who needs a friend, a church member who needs support. We can wrap our arms around someone who is giving support to us. We can reach out our arms to serve those who are in need in our community. And we may just find that Jesus is in fact wandering among those whom we serve. After all, he said something like, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Jesus might just be found in the people that we rub shoulders with. So friends, give thanks to God the Father through the motivation of the Holy Spirit as you pursue the presence of Jesus Christ. Do what needs to be done this season. Eat lots of food on Thursday. Do your Christmas shopping. Do everything that has to happen. But above everything else, pursue the presence of Jesus in your life. Give thanks to him by waiting for him, by allowing his Spirit to move you, and by wrapping your arms around him. And when you are in his presence, give him a hug, give him a kiss, and give thanks. God, we give you thanks for your word and for the life that you have given us, that we get to experience it here together. We give you thanks for Simeon and his example, and for how he shows us how to live with great thanksgiving. We give you thanks, Lord, for the presence of Jesus, even in this space. And we ask that you would continue to walk with us through the necessary parts of this week and this season. Help us always to be mindful of you, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen.